if you, famous, if you want to, verses in the entire Bible. In 2014, Proverbs 3:5 ranked as the seventh most searched for verse in the Bible, according to online databases. And so this verse is not unfamiliar to you. You all have read it. You all have heard it. You've probably heard sermons on it. But I wonder how often these phrases get misused. And much like bully, you assume a modern understanding of that word rather than what Solomon would have meant. And so as we read Proverbs 3 and 5, understand that we want to know, what did Solomon mean when he wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Because in understanding that, we can know what God wants us to know. And this morning, I'm going to make an assumption, but if you've gathered here, my assumption is you want to live a life that honors God. You want to live a life that walks straight. And so this morning, we're going to learn, how do you walk straight? How do you walk a straight path in God's sight? How do you live a holy life? Confusion over these verses leads to confusion over holiness, confusion over what it means to trust in the Lord, confusion over the role of diligent, hard Bible study. There's a lot of confusion when you mess up these terms in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So that's what we want to look at this morning. Your desire to live a holy life alone will not cause you to live a holy life. You've got to do it. And so a lot of times we want to do it, but I just don't know how. Where do I start? So when we look at this morning, if you want to learn how to walk straight, if you want to learn how to live a holy life, then there are three commands that Solomon gives us that you must obey. Solomon shows us exactly how to walk straight, or if you will, how to live a holy life. And when you understand these three commands and you obey them, then and only then will you live in a way that is straight or holy or righteous. So let me read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and then we'll begin to work our way through it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We're going to break this down into three steps. You've got the outline on the back of your bulletin, I believe. You're going to learn first that you must fully trust God. Secondly, you must completely abandon self. And thirdly, you must always acknowledge him. And then and only then will you walk straight. So this first phrase in verse 5, trust in the Lord. What in the world does that mean? Because you hear a lot of people use it. And typically when people use the phrase trust in the Lord, the way I've understood the way they mean it is have this deep sense that God's just going to take care of everything. It's very passive, like, hey, you don't need to try so hard, just trust God. And I don't think that's at all what Solomon had in mind. And I want to show you that by looking at other uses of trust in the Lord that make it a little bit clearer. So hold your spot in Proverbs 3. We're going to look at a couple other verses. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 helps clarify, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? It's not passive. It's not emptying your mind. It's very active, and it's very filling your mind with scripture. So look at Proverbs 16:20. Solomon writes in 16:20, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Do you see who he equated there? He equated those who give thought to the word to those who trust in the Lord. Proverbs do that often. On one line, they'll say something, and they'll restate it in the next line. And that's what he does here. Whoever gives thought to the word, careful, diligent, intense study of the word, is also the one that trusts in the Lord. You see that connection? So the first question I ask is, do you do this? Do you thoughtfully and intentionally and diligently roll up your sleeves and study the Bible? Do you do this? How often do you do this? When do you do this? I'll say this, and I say this to the youth on Sunday morning, the college on Thursday night, every time I can, is if you open your Bible only on Sunday mornings, it's not going to work. You've got to diligently live a life inside of the scriptures. Know your Bible. Many today fall prey to these thoughts. Listen to this and see if you've ever heard any of these. I'm not into doctrine. I just love the Lord. Have you ever heard that? It's kind of pitting doctrine against loving the Lord. Or maybe this one. I'm no theologian, Josh. A theologian, I just love Jesus. Well, what Jesus? You've got to have theology to know who you're talking about. Is it the Jesus of Mormonism? Is it the Jesus of Islam? Is it the Jesus of, who are you talking about? Here's another one I hear a lot. Doctrine divides, love unites. Or even this last one. You know, Pastor, I want to worship. I don't want to listen to lectures. And so you see this pitting against one another, a devotion to the Lord and studying the Bible. And I hear that a lot. It's very common. I remember before I went to seminary, I remember back home in Georgia, people would come up and make comments like, oh, you're going to the cemetery, huh? It's like, what? Like, why are you looking down on studying deeply God's word? There seems to be this idea that if you take God's word seriously, you're just some abnormal Christian who doesn't have emotional connection to the Lord. That I love the Lord more because I rely on my relationship with him, not his word. See, those two things aren't enemies of one another. To love the Lord is to love his word. You can't love the Lord apart from loving his word. Even considering yourself a disciple. I mean, have you ever thought about this? The main definition of a disciple is a student. And you go, well, a student of what? A student of him and his word. And so even to call yourself a disciple is to say I'm devoted to his word. I'm a student of his word. And so the Bible always, unlike our culture sometimes, the Bible always weds faith and doctrine together, love and truth together. Don't divorce those. Don't think it's dry, boring, dull to study the Bible, and if I really want to have a vibrant life, I'll just worship. No, you worship by studying and loving the Bible. And so we see another one. Turn to Proverbs 22. See another instance of trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 22:17. Listen to these commands here. Listen to how much work this is. Proverbs 22:17. Number one, incline your ear. Secondly, hear the words of the wise. Thirdly, apply your heart to my knowledge. Listen to those again. Incline your ear, hear the words, and apply to your heart. Look at verse 19. That your trust may be in the Lord. Do you see again, he unites diligent, hard work in the scriptures with trusting in the Lord. If you want to trust in the Lord, he gives you three things to do there. Proverbs 22, incline your ear, hear the words, apply your heart. And so again, we see trusting in the Lord is much more than just this deep sense of peace that he's just going to take care of everything. It's very active. You are not passive in this at all. And it's also very filling to your mind rather than emptying. Another helpful way to understand trust in the Lord is to study opposites, right? You can find a white bunny against a muddy hillside clearer than you can a snowy one, right? Or I remember when I went to get the diamond for Danae, he showed me the diamond and it looked great, and then he put it on that black velvet and it shined even brighter. So contrasting it with its opposite is extremely helpful. And for this, I want to turn outside of Proverbs to the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 119. And this is extremely helpful because if you know Proverbs, you know that Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. Well, if you know Psalms, you know David wrote most of the Psalms, and that's Solomon's father. So you ought to see a similarity between some of the teachings between the father and the son. In Psalm 119, we learn another opposite of trusting in the Lord, because if trusting in the Lord is diligently studying and obeying scripture, what's the opposite? Look at Psalm 119:21. Psalm 119:21, you rebuke the insolent, or arrogant is what insolent means. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Look at verse 85. Verse 85, the insolent, or the arrogant, have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. What David's saying is you're arrogant when you wander from scripture. What Solomon's saying is to trust in the Lord is humble obedience to the scripture. And opposite of that is arrogance. You know your own way, you do your own thing. I know what scripture says, but I'm just going to go run my own crooked way. And so we see first and foremost that an opposite of trusting in the Lord is arrogance. You refuse to bow the knee to the Lord. And I have to say this every time just because I think it's incredibly insightful. It was helpful for me, and I know that it'll be helpful for you if you haven't heard this before, but Jesus is currently Lord. You don't make him Lord, right? We typically think of it this way, that if you're a Christian, you've made Jesus Lord. If you're not a Christian, he's just not Lord of your life. And it's not the way the scriptures present it. You have two kinds of people, those who are in humble obedience to the Lord and those who are in arrogant rebellion to the Lord. He's Lord no matter what. It doesn't matter what you think. He is the Lord. And so what Solomon and what David are saying is in his lordship, humble obedience to the Lord is trusting in him. David says it's arrogant to wander away, to wander off the path of his word. And so basically every crooked step you take in life is an arrogant step. You are exalting yourself over the Lord. There's another opposite of trust in the Lord that is helpful. Go back to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, and this one hit me right in the gut. It's extremely easy to do. Proverbs 29, listen to verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. And notice the contrast here. The fear of man lays a snare, and then the opposite, whoever trusts the Lord is safe. Do you see another opposite of trusting in the Lord? It's the fear of man. And that word fear has to do with paralyzing fear. And just an easy question for you is, who paralyzes you more, him or them? Do you fear man's opinions? Do you fear man's thoughts? Or do you fear God's thoughts and God's opinion? And it comes right back to the word again, because it's the only way we can know God's thoughts and opinions. It's by reading his word. And I hope you see how focused on the Bible all of this is. Trusting in the Lord has the Bible as its center, that you roll up your sleeves, you dig in, you intentionally and carefully and diligently study God's word, and then you humbly obey it. You don't fear man, you fear the Lord. And it's only about caring supremely and solely of what God thinks. But Solomon didn't stop there in Proverbs 3. So if we can make our way back to Proverbs 3, we are done with most of the Rolodexing in the Bible. But in Proverbs 3, Solomon didn't stop. He didn't say, just trust in the Lord. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Right? I do want some interaction here in this part, okay? Valentine's Day, what part of the, what organ do you see everywhere? Right, it is an organ, right? Oh, Alvin? Sorry. Thank you, okay. Just making sure. Went to seminary. Anyway. The reason I ask that is because in our culture, when we hear the word heart, when we think heart, this is a lot like another bully word, right? Bully means something to us. It didn't mean in the 16th century. When we read heart in Proverbs 3, we think emotions, right? Valentine's Day, hearts are everywhere, Cupid shooting that arrow, and you've got all that going on. When we want to think about thinking, we think of our mind, right? I remember being young and not doing what I was supposed to, and they would say, if you would get this in your thick skull into your brain, I mean, they would talk about that, right? Thinking and emotions. But in the Old Testament, that's not how it was. Your heart was your thinking center. The way we use the word mind is the way they use the word heart. So when he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, he's not saying emotionally hang on everything the Lord says. He says diligently think and trust and mentally obey and think and love what the Lord says. There isn't an Old Testament division like we have with the heart, emotions, mind, whatever. Listen to these verses. You don't have to turn here, but just listen. Proverbs 2 says the heart is able to understand. That sounds like our use of mind, but it's their use of heart. Proverbs 6:18, the heart can devise plans. Another thinking action. Proverbs 7, listen to this. Proverbs 7, Solomon expects God's word to be written on your heart. That's memorizing scripture. When he talks about writing something on the tablet of your heart, he's saying put it in your brain. That's how we say it differently. But here's the best one, I think. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Many of you are familiar with this verse. And hopefully you see the connection between your heart and the word. But Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Very familiar scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then in verse 5, he says, you shall love the Lord your God. And notice what he says to love him with. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. But then check out verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your what? On your heart. Do you see the connection again between words and heart? The way you think, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. All your heart, soul, and strength. is exactly the same as loving his word. You can't do it without the other. Look at verse 7. So how do you do that? How do I keep his word on my heart? Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It sounds like always be around the word. Have it everywhere. You want to love the Lord, you want to trust in the Lord, study his scripture. Know your Bible. And I'm not trying to, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, study the Bible, you'll love the Lord type thing. Remember, Solomon is writing this in Proverbs 3. His father, David, and Psalm 119, verse 36. Listen to this. Psalm 119, 36. David prayed to the Lord for something. He said, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. So when I say study the scripture, I understand this is all grace-fueled effort. This is not, man, my friend is lost, but if he just get it in his mind, he needs grace. And everything in scripture that you love and understand and cherish, you needed grace for that. And so this is a both and. You must pray to the Lord of the scriptures, and you must also read and diligently study his scriptures. It's not an either or. And so returning to Proverbs 3:5, we see first that you must fully trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But in verse 5, he also says, and do not lean on your own understanding. So trusting in the Lord is also the opposite of leaning on your own understanding. The second point in your outline is you must completely deny yourself. When he refers to leaning on, do not lean on your own understanding, it would be similar to, and I hope this works, I don't break anything, but be similar, literally leaning on this. I'm putting all of my weight on this. Or at this stage, I'm literally standing. I mean, if this stage falls, I'm gone, right? I'm trusting in this stage. I'm actually leaning on it. I'm standing on it. And when Solomon says, lean not on your own understanding, he's saying, don't put your weight on what you think. Trust in the Lord. Listen again to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to his people, and he says, I told them to obey my commandments. And then right after that, he says, but instead they trusted in themselves. And so you see this idea that trusting in the Lord and trusting in yourself is similar to obeying the Lord and obeying self. The opposite here is trusting in the Lord and leaning on myself. The Lord's thoughts, my thoughts. The Lord's opinion, my opinion. And they're opposites. They're enemies most time. But I do want to add that as Christians, because of sanctification, your thoughts ought to be coming closer to his, right? That gap ought to be smaller and smaller and smaller. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of your what? Your mind. That's the heart in Proverbs 3. Let your heart, let your mind be transformed by scriptures. Constantly reading and constantly studying, getting your thoughts out and God's in. And so you must get God's word into your mind. Study it, memorize it, love it, learn it. And anytime you disagree or think differently than the Bible, quickly, humbly be obedient to it. And so to illustrate these first two points, I hope this works for you. It still was a little fuzzy for me. What does it mean to trust in the Lord, not lean on my own understanding? And I was thinking about this. Imagine, we do a lot of flying. We flew to California, fly to Georgia, vacation, whatever. You know, so we're in planes a lot. And imagine we're riding on an airplane, and all of a sudden something jerks the plane extremely hard. Work with me. And everyone goes into a coma except me. Okay? So I'm on this plane, everyone's in a coma. My family, every passenger, the pilot, the co-pilot, everyone, stewardess, everyone's in a coma. And I just run to the cockpit and I pick up the headphones and I have no clue what I'm talking about here, but I hope this is right. I pick up the headphones and I say, hey, we are going down. Like, I need help. He says, hey, you know what? You'll be all right. Just trust me. And I go, good. Okay, you got it. See ya. And I sit down. That's not what he means by trust me. That's how we think the Lord means it sometimes, right? Trust me. You go, okay, you'll take care of it. Cool. No, what he would mean is, from what you know about my character and my qualifications, listen and do everything I tell you to do. Do you see the difference there? I better listen to everything he says or this plane is going down quick. And it's similar to your life. You are living your life. You're not stopping that. You are living right now. And the Lord says, unless you want to crash and burn, trust me. Listen to everything I say. And it's not just an absent-minded trust in his sovereignty, which he's definitely sovereign. It's an active obedience to his word and to him. And so we've seen so far two commandments. You must fully trust in the Lord. You must completely deny yourself. But he doesn't stop there. Thirdly, he says you must always acknowledge him. Look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Proverbs uses your way as your lifestyle. In scripture, you see people who live a certain way and who walk a certain way. It talks about your lifestyle. What are you pursuing in life? And he says, in all of your ways, in everything you do, acknowledge him. It's extremely clear covenantal language. Like, you're in a covenant with God. Everything you do, acknowledge him. For instance, if I went into a doctor, let's say I wanted to lose some weight, and I call and I'm looking around for the best dietitian I can find, and I finally found him. And I go into his office, and he is 850 pounds, holding a bag of Cheetos and drinking a 2-liter Dr. Pepper. I would say, where's the doctor? And well, I'm the doctor. Well, I thought you knew about dieting. Well, I do. Like, what isn't connecting? In the Old Testament mindset, he would not know dieting. Knowing is not simply mental ascension. It's not facts. Like, yeah, I know Jesus is God. I mean, do you know Jesus is God? Like, do you know him? And we've even got people in our lives like that. Like, do you know Josh? Well, I mean, he came to our church one night. I don't really know him. We even see that distinction, right? And when he says acknowledge him, he's not saying take a knee in the end zone when you score a touchdown or, you know, when you go up to bat. He's saying in everything you do, your knowledge of God affects what you do. For example, are you a doctor? Are you a teacher? Are you a mom or a dad or a son? What are you? And then secondly, how is your knowledge of God affecting you in that role? That's what he's getting at. Everything you do, every way you take, every step you take in life, how is your knowledge of God affecting you? And again, I have to ask, what is the only way to know God? It's to know his word. And so you see how word-centered and focused this is. I don't care if you're a paper boy, janitor, teacher, president. I don't care what you are. Whoever you are, whatever you are, has to be affected by your knowledge of God. And I don't mean just mental assent and information and facts. I mean intimate, experiential knowledge. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Depart from me, I never what? Knew you. You know, where did you guys come from? You know, I created everything, but I don't remember you. No, he's saying, I did not know you. We are not in intimate relationship with one another. Or even in the Old Testament, when God says, Israel only have I known. He's not saying I'm ignorant of other nations. He's saying my covenant relationship is only with Israel. And so when he says, acknowledge God in all of your ways, he means your intimate knowledge of God from the scriptures and from your relationship with him should affect everything you do. You're no longer just a doctor. You're a doctor who knows God. You're no longer a mom. You're a mom who knows God. You're no longer a pastor. You're a pastor who knows God. Whatever you do, you are that who knows God. And so this will cause us to do what the last, what your last point says, walk straight. If you trust in the Lord, if you deny yourself, if you acknowledge him in all of your ways, verse 6 shows the promise. It says, he, then and only then will he make straight your paths. And this is where I want to park the car for a second. We've been zooming through Proverbs 3. I want to stop here for a second because I'll warn you. You type in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to the internet and look for a sermon. You are guaranteed to find a sermon on how to know God's will. Haven't most of you heard this verse used this way, right? Well, if I just trust in the Lord, he's going to direct my path in life. I don't know who to marry, Susie or Ashley, so I'll pray to him and he'll direct my path. That's how we usually use it. And part of that is because the King James translation did translate it that way. In all thine ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. The word has much more to do with making your path straight than it has to do with him directing you. But I want to stop here and pause because I think it's always extremely helpful to clarify this issue of how to know God's will. I mean, how many of you have ever thought that? I just want to know God's will. I don't know if anyone, I see a hand, I see that hand. You know, I don't know if anyone who doesn't think that at times. I just want to know the Lord's will. And I want to help you, I want to teach you how God guides you, because it's directly tied to what we're saying in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so what I want to do is first tell you there's two ways the Bible talks about God's will. First and foremost, it's his sovereign will. And none of us stands a chance at stopping it. You do not stop God's sovereign will. He's completely in control. Who your parents were, that was his sovereign will. Where you were born, what king comes up, what president comes up. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things out according to his will. Isaiah says the Lord does whatever he pleases. God is never disappointed with his own sovereign will. He accomplishes every single one of his purposes. Deuteronomy 29:29, right? The secret things belong to the Lord. His sovereign will is not up to you to know. You are never commanded in Scripture to go find it. You know, Lord, I just want you to tell me who's going to be our next president. That's not, you're not supposed to go find that out. What you're supposed to find out is his second will, his revealed will, his commanded will. 100% of that is revealed in the Bible. For Paul, if you didn't know God's will, you were a fool. He said in Ephesians 5, I pray that you would not be foolish, but rather know what the Lord is. And so when people say, I just don't know God's will, if you're talking about a sovereign will, I go join the club. Unless he reveals it, like, I know his sovereign will is to send Jesus back, right? I don't know when he's sending him back. That's hidden. I don't know. So unless he reveals a part of his sovereign will, we're not going to know it. But all of his revealed will is revealed. And if you don't know it, it's because you don't know your Bible. And so 100% of this is in the Bible, revealed will. But what happens is people want to add a third will. Okay, and I got to be very quick with this. I taught 2 Sunday school lessons on this. I can give you resources, whatever. So 2 hours of teaching here in, 10 minutes. Let's smash it down. This third will of God that people want to come up with is like a blueprint or a connect the dot. I know, Pastor, the Bible tells me to get married, but it doesn't tell me who to marry. Or, I want to go to college, and I don't know what college. Lord, show me what college to choose. Those kind of things come up. And so I am not denying that God has a sovereign plan for your life down to the finest little detail, how many hairs are on your head. What I'm saying is that's in his hidden sovereign will that you're not supposed to find out. You're supposed to live in obedience to his revealed will. So I want to offer 4 issues with that third will, and then I want to offer you 4 ways to know God's will. And we're going to do this really quickly, and hopefully it's helpful. If you have more questions, I will be hanging out, and we can talk about pecans or God's will or whatever you want to. But when people say God told me blank, and it's not a verse, like God told me, for God so loved the world. Okay, yeah, he did tell you that. But when people say God told me and don't come out with a verse next, I always wonder how they know that. Does a red light go off? Or like you just get a voice, like a voice comes over? How do you know? And I've never heard a good reason. I've never heard a good explanation of how you know your thoughts from the ones he's given you. But the first problem that I have with this view is, number one, and this we could close our Bibles, is it's never taught in the Bible. Never. When you're responsible for God's will, it always refers to his revealed will. Never are you responsible for some third one that you're supposed to pray about and really get a nudge here and a nudge there. That's not there. People will often say, yeah, God told me. Really? Well, it wasn't audible. And I say, well, show me in Scripture where God didn't speak audibly. You do realize when God spoke in the Bible, he spoke. There was no prophet who came along and said, I really feel the Lord telling me today. They said, thus says the Lord. That's exactly what they said. And so, number one, it's not taught in the Bible. Secondly, this view butchers ordinary decisions. No one lives consistently this way. You would be eternally paralyzed. How many of you prayed about what seat to sit in this morning? How many of you prayed what to wear this morning? How many of you prayed who to invite to church? Who to ride with? Which Bible you're going to bring to church? Because most of you have more than one. How many of you prayed which shoe to tie first? And what they'll say is, well, those are ordinary decisions. And I go, well, who are you to decide what's ordinary and what's big? For instance, take toothpaste, right? We would all agree that toothpaste brand is not really that big of a deal. I would imagine. And so I go to Walmart and I walk to the toothpaste aisle and I don't pray about what toothpaste brand to buy. And so I get the quickest one. I just, Colgate's right there at the beginning. I grab it and I run. And I get in line and I go home. Well, if I had been obedient, I would have prayed. And I would have known that God would have told me to get another one, Aquafresh, at the end of the aisle. And it would have put me in a different spot in line. And I would have witnessed to someone who got saved. Instead, they died in a car crash and went to hell. It's like, who are you to say what big decisions are? Like, I mean, I remember even my grandma, she sat in a certain seat. If she had sat in the one she normally did, she'd be dead. We would agree. Choosing a seat in the car is not one that we typically pray about. You just do it. And so my first point is this is not taught in the Bible. Secondly, that you would be eternally paralyzed if you live consistently this way. People usually save it for the big decisions, jobs, marriage, whatever, college. Thirdly, it would confuse, I'll read a quote here from one of the biggest proponents of this view, and I'm not attacking him. It's just this is a perfect quote of what I'm talking about. Henry Blackaby, knowing or experiencing God. And he says, listen to this. This is where they confuse what did happen in the Bible with what should happen in your life. Listen, if anything is clear from reading the Bible, this is clear. God speaks to his people. Adam and Eve, Abraham, judges, kings, prophets, Christ, apostles. God always speaks to his people. And you can anticipate that he will do that for you. And what I'm arguing is not that God's not speaking to you, it's that he's speaking to you differently. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says this. God spoke in many different, diverse ways in the past, but in these last days, he's speaking differently. He's speaking to us through his son. So to say that God's speaking differently is not to say God's not speaking, it's he's speaking differently through his word. So that sounds great that you know, Moses got a burning bush, where's your burning bush? But what they don't think about is, yeah, Moses got caught up on the mountain, but there were about 2.5 million Jews who didn't get caught up on the mountain, right? God spoke to them through Moses. They didn't all experience the same thing. So don't read in the Bible what did happen and go, well, I should expect this. Because then you make the Bible flat. And miracles aren't miracles. They're just normal day, everyday life. Fourthly, this would cripple one of the main purposes of the Bible for you. One of God's main goals in giving you the Bible is to make you wise, that you would study it. And you would love it, and you would roll up your sleeves, dig in, and love the Bible. If I could bypass this and just pray about situations and get direct revelation, why study the Bible? I mean, let's say Dan, my brother-in-law back there, Dan neglects the Bible all his life, and all of a sudden he's like, Lord, tell me who to marry. Well, you've neglected his main way of guiding you your entire life. And so it'd be a shortcut that would make Bible study purposeless. God's means of speaking to you, God's means of guiding you is his scripture. So that's how I want to quickly get through this and get back to Proverbs 3, is here are the four ways that God guides you. God speaks to you, if you will. Number one, where God commands, obey. I don't think anybody disagrees with that, right? Yeah, the Lord told me to commit adultery. No, he didn't. He said, don't do it right here, right? No one disagrees with that. Where God commands, obey. This also requires knowing your Bible. Secondly, where there is no command, God gives you freedom and responsibility to choose. Let me say that again. Where there is no command, God gives you freedom and responsibility to choose. This is difficult for many people, but I think I've got some examples that are helpful. Think of Adam and Eve, right? And we don't have a lot about their life, but I'm going to play around with it a little bit. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of one tree, right? Don't eat that tree. Well, what tree could they eat? Well, any tree, just don't eat this one. Well, can we eat this tree? Don't eat this one. Well, can we eat this? Don't eat this one. Like, he didn't tell them what tree they had to eat from. You're free. Go choose anything you want. Just don't eat this one. Similar in Leviticus 11, God through Moses says certain animals are unclean, right? Certain animals you can't eat. Well, can we eat this one? Is it on the list of forbidden animals? No. Yeah, eat it. They weren't supposed to sit around and pray what to have for dinner. It was, don't eat this animal on this list. Eat whatever else you want. Do you see the freedom there where there's no command? And then also, even the idea of a free will offering in the Old Testament. Free will offering. They had all their offerings, and the last one was a free will offering. If I prayed about that, and the Lord said, I want you to give a free will offering, it would no longer be a free will offering. I have to give it now. Or if he said no, it would no longer be a free will offering. I couldn't give it. And so this whole idea of a free will offering shows as Christians, as Israelites in the Old Testament, people had options within the commandments. This is why two Christians could come to an issue, make two opposite decisions, and both be pleasing to the Lord. It's hard for us to comprehend. Well, if Lord told me to do X, then that means you have to do it too. Well, no, as long as I'm not breaking a commandment, I have freedom and responsibility to choose. So first, where God commands, obey. Secondly, when there is no command, God gives freedom and responsibility to choose. But thirdly, where there is no command, God also gives you wisdom to choose. Listen to Psalm 19:7. Just listen. The word of God is sure, making wise the simple. When you come to an issue that you do not have a commandment about, you got to pray for wisdom and search God's scripture for wisdom. And that's one of the purposes of the Bible, is to make you wise. It's one of the purposes of prayer, is to ask God for wisdom. And so not only do you have freedom and responsibility to choose, but you've got wisdom to choose. Well, the Bible doesn't tell me not to do it. Like, well, is it wise to do it? Like, but then lastly, once you've chosen what is moral, once you've chosen what is wise, trust God's sovereignty to work out the details. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, Paul's talking about widows. He says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as the husband lives. But when the husband dies, he says she is free to marry. He didn't tell her she had to. He didn't say she couldn't. She's free to marry. Well, you go, yeah, but she should pray about who to marry. He says, she can marry anyone she wishes. You go, really? Anyone? Well, in the Lord. So you think about that. One of our big decisions is marriage. Who do I marry? Anyone you want, in the Lord. Well, can I marry, you know, Danae? Is she in the Lord? Yeah. Is she single? Yeah. Go for it. And so that's. I mean, I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but when you think about it, when God doesn't give you a command, you've got to have responsible choices that are wise. This directly ties into Proverbs 3:6 because he's already said, if you'll trust in the Lord, study scripture and obey it, not lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, then he'll make your path straight. The way you live is directly affected by how much you study scripture. In Proverbs 3:6, he says, and he will make straight your paths. In the book of Proverbs, you have a very binary book. If you've ever studied it, it's you're either this or that. You're either wise or a fool. You're either walking the crooked path or the straight path. You're either righteous or wicked. There's not very many middle roads. And it's the same here. When he says in verse 6, he will make straight your paths, what he's saying is he'll make your path straight rather than crooked. And if you look in Proverbs, straight represents righteousness and crooked represents wickedness. Those who abandon God's word walk a crooked path. Those who live according to it walk a straight path. So God is saying, trust me, and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in everything you do, and I will cause you to live a holy life. Your life will be holy because you're trusting only in me. You're only doing what I tell you to. And you're not leaning on your own understanding. And in everything you do, whatever role you have in life, you're in that role as one who knows me. So this verse also highlights for us this truth that all of us have wandered off this path, right? How many of you in here would really admit that, yeah, I've only taken straight steps in my life. I've never taken a crooked step in my life. None of you. And so we think about that I see the standard. I see I'm supposed to trust in the Lord. I'm supposed to only acknowledge him and not lean on myself, but I haven't always done that. And that is exactly where we can bring in the gospel. That every crooked step you've taken in life, every rebellious, arrogant act you've had against God, who is the Lord, was crushed on his son for those who believe. If you don't believe, you will bear that full punishment on your own. If you do believe, every crooked step you've taken is paid for. I mean, think about the grace there. That God says, this is what you're supposed to do, and you didn't do it, so I'll crush my son for it. What in the world? I want to end in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, this will help highlight what I'm getting at. God says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will cause you to live a holy life, or he'll cause you to walk straight. We see this same truth in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. What Paul says here is that the grace you needed, I mean, the faith you needed, the repentance you needed, everything you needed for salvation has been richly supplied by God's grace. And we often only quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Don't forget verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God didn't save you so that your crooked steps could be forgiven, but just continue on your own crooked way. He saved you so that you could be brought back to the straight path. He saved you that by his Spirit, he would illuminate his word so that you would know better how to walk on this straight path. And so in Scripture, when we read trust in the Lord, we see how involved Bible study, knowing God through the Scriptures is. And not leaning on yourself, anytime you disagree or think differently than the Bible, you abandon it. And then thirdly, you always acknowledge him in everything you do. I don't care what your role is, whatever your job or your situation in life, be in that situation as one who knows God. And that knowledge of God affects you and changes you. I want to end with those two questions here. That as you study Scripture, think of those two things. What am I? Am I a doctor, teacher, whatever? What are you? And then secondly, think, what does God say about that? What does God say in his word about what I should be doing? Are you a son, daughter, mother, father, brother, sister, grandparent, employer, employee, doctor, dentist, athlete, vet, teacher, student, Christian, non-Christian? What are you? And then what does God's word say about that? By asking and answering these two questions, you will always know what God's will is for your life, how to walk straight, how to walk in a holy life. And it's by listening to these three commands in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to trust in the Lord fully, to always acknowledge him, and completely deny yourself, then and only then will you walk straight and live in a life that's pleasing to the Lord. As I said early on, this is an assumption I'm making, but all of you want to do that. How closely is your life tied to the Bible? If I asked you and I said, husbands, what does the Bible say you're supposed to do as a husband? And you go, well, love my wife. What else? If I have kids, leave my kids. What else? I don't know. Well, make it your job to know. Like, with authority, answer that question. Here are the eight things that are required of me as a husband. I mean, you ought to know with authority. You ought to know your Bible so well. If I asked you, your role is anything. Hey, your role is a brother. What does God require of brothers in Scripture? Well, let me tell you. Let me show you. That's what Solomon's getting at. Know God, know his word, and you'll live a holy life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for Solomon, that you have redeemed people who have directly influenced our lives through Scripture. And we thank you for the straight path that you have shown us, that your word is a lamp to our feet, that your word lights up the path that we're supposed to walk down. I pray that we would always be quick to recognize ways that we think differently than you. I pray that we would always be quick to recognize every time that we acknowledge our own thoughts and our own opinions rather than yours. I pray that as your blood-bought people, we would have a passion to know you and know your word, that we would passionately and enthusiastically study your Scriptures. Most of all, we do thank you for your Son, that you sent him to earth and you crushed him so that those who have taken crooked steps would be saved by faith, that our wrath that we stored up was completely poured out on your Son. And I pray that that would change us, that would show us the way that we've been living and show us your word, how we should be. I pray for your Holy Spirit, for your people, that you would give us illumination to understand your word, that you would give us the strength and power to overcome the sin that is in our life and even areas in our heart that still have not bowed the knee to you. I pray that every role that we have in life and everything we do would be changed and radically altered by our knowledge of you. It is in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.